So last time together, we discussed kind of the history, the organization, and the sources of authority for Christian Science. The founder was Mary Baker Eddy. It was established in 1879, and the first Church of Christian Science was built in 1894 in Boston, Massachusetts, and that is still referred to as the Mother Church. That's the picture here at the beginning. The front portion is the original, and the back dome was added later on as the money slowly poured into, I shouldn't say slowly, quickly poured into the Christian Science movement. It was the most popular group of a larger movement known as the Meta Sciences or Mind Sciences, a very big movement in the late 19th century, and I would say kind of a rekindling movement in the past 20 years. The idea behind Meta Sciences and Mind Sciences is that everything can be manifested by the power of belief, by the power of mind. Most of the things that we deal with are illusions, and what needs to change is our mind. We need to manipulate our way of thinking, our way of believing, and if we do that, then we can overcome things like disease and all these other things like that. And so this was the largest group of the mind sciences. And we looked at the sources of authority, and we showed how, though they argue that the King James Bible is their final authority, that is the least of truth possible. That the King James Bible is nothing more really than kind of an add-on to try and give them a sense of authority, while in all reality, Mary Baker's work, Science and Health with Key to the Scripture, is really the main source of authority. Because for the Christian Scientist, the only way to understand the Bible is through that interpretive guide. You cannot know the Bible. It's riddled with errors. You will not understand it if you do not have Mary Baker's interpretation of it in Science with and Health with Keys to the Scripture. We saw how the vast majority of that was plagiarized from P.P. Quimby, who was kind of really the father of what we would say as Christian Science, Mary Baker Eddy, taking much of his writings and just literally transferring them into her own. And so Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures really is the final source of authority for Christian Science. And the vast majority of doctrines and references that we make tonight come directly from that Christian Science Bible. That's what we will call it, because that's pretty much what it is. It is the canon of Christian Science. And so that gets us to teachings and doctrine. As we did that recap, now we turn to what is it that Christian Science believes? What is it that they believe, and what is it that they teach as it pertains to doctrine? In order for us to understand what they believe, what they affirm, it's first important that we understand what they deny. You cannot understand what Christian Science affirms until you first get what in the world it actually denies, because its affirmations are built upon its denials. Mary Baker Eddy wrote in Miscellaneous Writings, she said, quote, "Here also is found the pith of the Basel statement, the cardinal point in Christian Science, that matter and evil, including all in harmony, sin, disease, and death, are unreal," end quote. So there's four basic denials in the thinking of Christian Science: matter, evil or sin, disease, and death do not exist. They're illusions. They don't exist. They're not real. They are illusions. They are evil beliefs that create these things. That's what evil is. It's bad beliefs, bad thinking. So one by one, we'll look at some of these denials. First, the inexistence, the illusion of matter. Eddy wrote, quote, "There is no life, truth, intelligence, nor substance in matter. All is infinite mind and its infinite manifestation. For God is all in all. Spirit is immortal truth. Matter is mortal error. Spirit is the real and eternal. Matter is the unreal and temporal." Now, what's interesting is when you read through Science and Health, it's so hard not to find at least 10 contradictions a page. There are so many times where Eddie flat out says matter doesn't exist, but then she says things like, well, matter's temporal. Matter is unreal, but it's temporal. How do you put those two together? How can it be unreal, but also temporal? If it's unreal, it's not even temporal. Like, it just doesn't exist. So these kind of contradictions are just, they permeate the pages of Science and Health. And so that's why a lot of tonight, a lot of me working through this was just so difficult, because trying to really get a hinge on what they actually hold to with the amount of contradictions in the writings. But ultimately, when you look at the page, the website, and try to grill it down, the idea is that matter does not really exist. Matter is defined in the glossary, the back of Science and Health, as an illusion. It's, quote, the opposite of truth. That would be a lie. The opposite of spirit. The opposite of God. That of which immortal mind takes no cognizance. That which mortal mind sees, feels, hears, tastes, and smells only in belief. So the idea of mortal mind, that term there, so we need to define terms. Mortal mind is an unbelieving mind. A negatively believing mind. That's the mortal mind. Salvation is overcoming the mortal mind. Rechanging to have a mind of the Spirit, a spiritual mind, overcoming the mortal mind, changing and altering one's belief to overcome the illusion of matter. Matter, therefore, has no real existence. Even in the mind, it is an illusion held by an illusion. Because here's the reality. What is the brain? What is the mind? What are these things up here working? But for them, the mind is not the function. The mind is merely the spirit. It's the spirit at work. The brain, this flesh, all of this is merely an illusion. So it's an illusion held by an illusion. Anytime you see, pretty much throughout this lecture, where you see just like page and then the number, that's me quoting directly out of Science and Health with Key to Scripture. So that, and just instead of having to quote that time and time again, write that out and things, anytime you see just a page number, that's coming directly out of the textbook of Christian Science, Science and Health with Keys to Scriptures. All matter is opposed to spirit and remind, we're taught, the substance of God. The corporeal senses, therefore, are the only source of evil and error. So these senses, these five senses that we are supposed to have, are actually evil. That is the source which creates the illusion, we are told. So hearing, seeing, tasting, smelling, touching, all of that is an illusion. That is an illusion which creates more illusion for us to falsely believe. What about evil and sin? Science and Health provides a clear understanding for how Christian scientists view evil and sin. Evil is described as nothing, unreal, an illusion, and a false belief. Sin, which may in most cases be equated with evil, is also called a delusion and an illusion. Eddie writes, quote, all reality is in God and His creation. That which He creates is good, and He makes all that is made. Therefore, the only reality of sin, sickness, or death is the awful fact that unrealities seem real to humans, erring belief, until God strips off their disguise. In other words, the reason why there's this idea of evil comes is because we have created this. We've just kind of come up with this in our mortal minds that evil exists, that it's out there. Now, this is a universal illusion, which would say a lot. Everyone experiences the idea, the illusion of evil, but that's something that God must come and strip away, because God created everything and everything that exists, and so therefore nothing is evil. There's nothing evil. That is merely an illusion. She writes in her miscellaneous writings, if God made all that was made and it was good, where did evil originate? She replies, it never originated or existed as an entity. It is but a false belief. There is no evil. When we get in here and we preach about the necessity of being saved from sin, we're lying. We're propagating a false belief according to the Christian Scientist. That doesn't exist. There is no evil. Can't imagine trying to justify that worldview. But that's the reality. That is a big denial. No evil, no sin, no matter. Also, no disease. Science and Health states, quote, "The cause of all so-called disease is mental, a mortal fear, a mistaken belief or conviction of the necessity and power of ill health. Disease is called an illusion and a delusion. The evidence of senses," she writes, "the evidence of senses of the senses is not to be accepted in the case of sickness any more than it is in the case of sin," end quote. She writes more, "Man is never sick, for mind is not sick, and matter cannot be," end quote. I cannot imagine being a Christian Science practitioner and my child becoming ill and trying to go and get comfort from someone who tells me, "Oh, you just, that's not real. That's just an illusion. Just an illusion." As you watch your child waste away to a real sickness. But this is the idea. This is what they really believe. And the idea is, you can cure that disease if you just have enough belief to do so. If you just think it away, if you just believe it away, you can manifest healing by just changing the way you believe. Because that's how Jesus healed. He just showed people how to change their way of thinking. He didn't have power to heal. He didn't do any of that. He just showed people the way and showed them how to believe. And beloved, that's why I say, this is, you may hear this and go, "Man, that's wacky." Beloved, there are churches in America that preach this, that preach this same kind of mentality, that the reason you're sick, that the reason you've got disease in your family, the reason you haven't overcome it, is because you don't believe enough. You don't have enough faith. And if you just had enough faith, that disease would go away. Beloved, that's evil. That's evil. And that is not Christian. Consequently, the cure of sickness for Christian Science is to help a person understand that he's not really sick. That reorient the faith. You need to reorient their faith to truth. That his pain is all imaginary. What you're experiencing isn't real. And that his imagined disease is only the result of false belief. You just need to believe more and believe better. That's the idea. Lastly, they deny death. Death is defined in the Glossary of Science and Health as follows, quote, "An illusion, the lie of life and matter, the unreal and untrue." The definition continues, "Any material evidence of death is false, for it contradicts the spiritual facts of being. Death is only a belief which must finally be conquered by eternal life." Eddie writes, quote, "If it is true that man lives, this fact can never change in science to the opposite belief that man dies." I'll let you think about that for a second, that kind of logic. "Death is but another phase of the dream that existence can be material. The dream of death must be mastered by mind here or hereafter. Life is real, death is the illusion." Now, I've often wondered if like the writers of the Matrix were Christian Scientists, because this is the kind of thinking here. I mean, this is all an illusion. It's just all an illusion. And so these are their four basic denials: matter, evil, sin, sickness, disease, and death. But I would just argue that it's just an outright denial of reality. It's just an outright denial of reality. It's all an illusion. We have sold full out into the illusion of COVID-19. It's all an illusion, a false belief, and mortal mind. That's the idea. It seems quite surprising, however, that Mrs. Eddy, who wrote those words, herself apparently did not have enough faith to avoid death. Some of her followers actually did not think she had died. Some even looked for her resurrection like Christ. But the church eventually put out an official statement which stated that they did not look for her return to this world, which once again is shocking because this world is an illusion. Contradiction after contradiction. So that's what they deny. So what do they affirm? What do they affirm? Well, let's begin where we always begin, and that's the doctrine of God. It's very difficult, as you can imagine, to form a clear idea of God as He is conceived by Eddy and Christian Scientists. And in attempting to define God, she often simply just piles up a whole lot of words without defining any one of them. But if this is the closest thing I have to a theology proper, a doctrine of God for Christian Scientists, found on page 113 of Science and Health, she writes, God is all in all. God is good. Good is mind. God, spirit, being all, nothing is matter. Life, God, omnipotent good, deny death, evil, sin, disease, sin, death, deny good, omnipotent God, life. That's a direct quote. I'd like to explain it to you, but that's the direct quote. And so I just had to write it like that. Because I just didn't know what else to say. So there are a few things that we can get from this. First, God is all in all. That's just pantheism. The idea is that in Christian Science is that God is everything. Everything is spirit. Everything is spirit. Everything is spirit. And then everything is God. And there is nothing that is not God, which is why everything has to be good. And there's no evil. So everything is good and everything is God. You are a part of God. There is no such thing as spirits, plural. There's just spirit. And there's just mind. You never see plural when you read Christian Science. Because there's one divine mind and that's everything. There's one divine spirit. That's everything. There's only one God and it's everything. This is pantheism to a T. God is further said to be substance and the only intelligence of the universe, including man. On page 331, we are told that since God is all in all, quote, nothing possesses reality nor existence except the divine mind and His ideas. Everything is just God's ideas. It's just an outworking of His thinking. That is what we get when they talk about Christian Science. The science is just simply refers to thinking. And what it means is we are God's thinking. Divine science is the outworking of God's ideas. And that's what everything is. Merely the outworking of the one God's ideas. And that's all that exists. Everything is God, and His ideas are an extension of His being. If that's something that we can even refer to Him as in Christian Science. Like I said, all this adds up to pantheism, which is a thoroughgoing and all-embracing that all is God and God is all. All that truly exists is God and God is spirit. Hence, everything that is not spirit does not exist. Because nothing can exist apart from God. Like, everything is God. And so that's why matter can't be. God is spirit, therefore there cannot be matter. Because that would make matter a part of God. And that cannot be such in Christian Science. Christian Science is God is kind of a universal and impersonal spirit. They reject the doctrine of the Trinity as polytheism. That was very clear. Eddy hated the doctrine of the Trinity and despised it. It is significant to note that Eddy made a distinction between the names of God using that kind of Elohistic, Jehovistic, liberal theology at the time that was being kind of rampant. And she used those two names, Elohim and Jehovah, as referring to two different ideas of God, concepts of God. They are not the same person. Elohim, she asserts, is the name of the one spirit or intelligence who is the true God. Jehovah, however, is the name of God, quote, of limited Hebrew faith, end quote. In Science and Health, she says, quote, the Jewish tribal Jehovah was a man-projected God Liable to Wrath, Repentance, and Human Changeableness, page 140. And so Elohim is the one true God, according to her. He is the Spirit. He is the God being, the one mind over all things. Jehovah, she argues, is basically a tribal deity that was created and added into the scriptures later on. A projection of mortal mind. A God that does not exist. Granted, the Christian Science view of God, it is not possible to arrive at a real doctrine of creation. For if there is no such thing as matter, God cannot have called a material universe into being. If time is considered equivalent to matter and error, then there can be no such thing even as the creation of time. So not only is matter an illusion, but time is an illusion. There's no time and no matter. And if all is God, this all cannot have been created by God. Think about that. If everything is God, then God cannot create God. He cannot create anything else. Since God has no existence apart from the all. And so if God exists in everything and everything exists in God, then there was never a time when that which exists was not existing. The existence of a realm of spiritual beings, ordinarily called angels and demons, is also denied. There are no angels and demons. Angels, it is said, are simply God's thoughts passing to man. The devil is said is an evil, a lie, an error. Thus, his existence as a personal being is rejected. Demons are false thoughts flowing to man. So angels are positive thoughts flowing to man. Demons are negative thoughts flowing to man. What then is creation for Christian Science? Well, a perusal of Mrs. Eddy's commentary on Genesis, which is, that was interesting, reveals that she understands the creation narrative found in the first chapter of Genesis as referring simply to the unfolding thoughts in the mind of God. Her comments on Genesis 1:1 state, quote, "This creation consists of the unfolding of spiritual ideas and their identities, which are embraced in the infinite mind and forever reflected. The dry land mentioned in verse 10, quote, illustrates the absolute formations instituted by mind, end quote. Whereas the water mentioned in this verse symbolizes the elements of mind. When the 14th verse reports, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven, Miss Eddy interprets as follows. This text gives the idea of the rarefaction of thought as it ascends higher. And then in verse 26, where the creation of God and man's image is recorded, Miss Eddy writes, man is merely the family name for all ideas, the sons and daughters of God. And with respect to the command to be fruitful and multiply, that is the scientific interpretation of divine love blessing its own ideas and causing them to multiply. This is a over-allegorizing and what we would call idealizing interpretation of it. It's basically to just say, I'm going to just reinterpret this to make it mean whatever I want it to mean. Lots of money to that. Oh, they had lots of mushrooms back then. But I just think this was a big thing in the late 19th century. A lot of spiritualism that was utilized during that time and divination. And this was very much in light of that. So
when she stubbed her toe, that really didn't matter.
It was an illusion. It was an illusion of her evil senses that were creating an illusion in her mind, an illusion of an illusion, that part of being saved in Christian Science is to be able to transcend the illusion, to get to a place where disease and pain no longer affects you. And unfortunately, Miss Eddy herself was never able to achieve such a feat, because such a feat is not reality.
Right? Well, ideally, they wouldn't be here at all because they'd all
be spiritual. Well, this is all... We are in the firmament, and all of the matter around us is an illusion of a negative energy that has entered into the firmament and created a false sense of matter in our mind. But we need that sense in order to have, we need to overcome, I'm trying to say how they would explain it in my reading. We have to overcome and transcend. God wants His children to learn how to transcend, to exemplify the example of Jesus by learning how to transcend the illusion and thus be able to become fully one with Him. So that's kind of this kind of probationary firmament. We need to learn to overcome the illusion in order to be closer to Him and be more one with Him. And that's why we have to look to Jesus as the example to follow. He was a man who learned the right way to live and overcome the illusion. Well, yeah, I mean, that's it. Well, and salvation really isn't saved. Like, you're not really saved because you're not really evil and there's no sin and there's no hell. There just is. And so the salvation is not so much a salvation as much as it is merely a realization of that, this realization of who you truly are. It's coming to know your true identity as a spirit being that's one with God. That would be, I think, their idea of that.
So God is all and all is God. How can they claim that we are spirit beings that aren't God?
Well, we're His ideas. That's their way of getting around that. They would say that God is in His ideas, but that His ideas are an extension of His being, but not the substance of His being. Now, I don't think that's logically coherent, but I think that's the way that they would argue that. They would say that as our ideas are extensions of us, they are not also equivalent to us. And so I think that's the way. We are the ideas of God, and therefore an extension of Him, but not exact to Him in His substance, because we are an idea and not His being itself. Even though they said that all is God. Yeah, well, and that's it. We're all perfect.
So where does the evil thought become allowed into God's idea?
Right, and that's where that's a big issue. The issue is, where does the existence of this mortal mind even come into? We'll talk about that here in a second. But the idea is there is no coherent explanation for the existence of the mortal mind, which creates this evil illusion of thinking. I don't think there is a coherent explanation in Christian Science. So I will come back to that at the end and try to explain it the best we can. But I don't think there's an answer for that in Christian Science. And I believe that's one of the greatest hang-ups. On top of everything else, that's a big hang-up with it.
Well,
so.
I think just listening to this proves that we're separate from God, because it makes my head hurt.
Oh, it would, trust me. Yeah, I this writing this week was not fun, let me assure you, especially going through my finals for school and trying to wrap my head around this lecture. So, you know, if you can't wrap your head around it, I promise you it's not because I'm giving it to you in just some weird way. I'm just telling you basically the quotes of what's written. And so, because I don't know else how to explain it. And so, but yeah, that's kind of where we're going with that. And we'll try to hopefully flesh this out more as we go. How they believe. But if you're looking for better cohesion and answers, I'm just going to let you know, don't expect it. It's just not there. Because, like we said in our opening lecture last time, when you reject truth, you give yourself over to myths. And that's what's happened here. This is a person who's given themselves over to myths, and many people have done that. Because they long to be able to believe that they can heal themselves. That they have the power to manifest reality with their own system of thinking and belief. And like I said, I wish I could just say, this is just some fringe thing that there's this couple, there's like 12 people in the world that believe this, and you know it is. But this has crept into Christian churches, this thinking. So I just want to say that I know this seems absurd, and obviously to some extent no Christian would probably hold this far, but there are pieces of this that are very much real in some of the New Apostolic Reformation churches, Word of Faith movement, and things like that. And we're actually going to talk about them in one of these cult classes as well, because I do believe they're a cult. And so we're going to talk about that at some point. We conclude that there is, therefore, strictly speaking, no doctrine of divine providence in Christian Science, just as there is no doctrine of creation. There's no personal God. He's not working in creation because He is in all of creation. Like, everything's Him. So God can't, like, be working through history and working through means to accomplish His ends because He just is in everything. From the nature of His being to His works, the God of Christian Science is not the God of Christianity, not even close. What about the doctrine of man, anthropology? Well, man has no body in Christian Science. Quote, man is not matter. He is not made up of brain, blood, bones, and other material elements. The Scriptures inform us that man is made in the image and likeness of God. Matter is not that likeness. Man is spiritual and perfect. He is the reflection of God, or mind, and therefore is eternal. That which has no separate mind from God, that which has not a single quality underived from deity, that which possesses no life, intelligence, nor creative power of his own, but reflects spiritually all that belongs to his Maker. So we are God. So that answers your question. I mean, I think they would argue, well, we're reflections of God. We are extensions of Him as His ideas. But I think Mary Baker Eddy on page 475 of Science and Health makes it pretty clear. No, we are a part of God. We are a part of Him. She writes, "The great mistake of mortals is to suppose that man, God's image and likeness, is both matter and spirit, both good and evil." Because here, there's that Gnostic idea creeping into here. The idea that matter is evil. It would be wicked. It would be evil. There's no way that man could have matter, because that would mean God created something evil. You can't do that. Matter can't be attached to man, because that would mean God created something wicked and bad, and that just isn't possible. So therefore, that is a mistake. Now, what Christian Scientists do is the exact opposite of what Mormons do. Mormons believe God the Father has a body of flesh and bones when they read, "And He made us in His likeness and image." Well, if we have bodies, then that means God has to have a body. Christian Science does the complete opposite. Well, it says God's Spirit, therefore we can't really be a body. We have to be only Spirit. This is the great issue when you do not properly understand the Imago Dei, the image of God in man. Christian Scientists deny that man has ever fallen into sin because it doesn't exist. If man was once perfect but has now lost his perfection, then mortals have never beheld in man the reflexed image of God. So the idea there is the image of God cannot be lost. And the image of God is perfection, therefore perfection can never be taken away. For perfection to be taken away, man would cease to be, period. There would be no idea. So there could be no fall. There could be no sin. There could be no falling away from perfection or the creation of sin within man, because therefore he would fall away from the image of God and therefore lose exactly what it means to be man. Well, what then do Christian Scientists do with the biblical story of the fall recorded in Genesis 3? Well, they do what's really easy. They ascribe the fall narrative to a portion of Genesis which is said to be a myth. Genesis 3 is a myth. It's a lie. It was added to the text later by mortal men using their mortal mind to create lies. This is evil. This is to just fall right along with Satan and say, "Surely you will not die." They completely allegorize the account of the fall. Adam, for them, does not designate a historical person. Adam is a synonym for error and stands for a belief of material mind. For in Adam, all die. When they read that, what they believe is that's really teaching, "For in error, all men die." In other words, men don't die, they're just in error. Adam is just a symbol for error. He doesn't really exist. There wasn't a historical Adam in Christian Science. Which you can really imagine why those who accept evolutionary theory and concepts like that who see, especially who have adopted those ideas with the ideas of New Age and Spiritism and cosmic powers and things like that, that we're all one spirit, part of the one divine spark, why they would so run to things like Christian Science, because it provides them to look at the Bible and make it whatever they want to make it. They can take this part and demand that, well, that's a myth, that's error, that's just wicked, that's error, while also taking the parts that they can spiritualize and hyper-allegorize and say, well, this is referring to the being, the oneness of all things. And that is a great danger across the board, not just with Christian Science, is this kind of plucking of the Bible and making it mean whatever we want it to mean. And that's a great issue in churches as well. Eve stands for a finite belief concerning life, substance, and intelligence and matter. That's why Eve is the one who was deceived. She was deceived because she had a finite belief concerning life. When the serpent said something about death and life, she actually believed that you could die, that there was a possibility of death, and that was the great lie. She believed the lie. She was deceived by the lie. Because remember, Satan doesn't really exist. Satan just refers to lie and error. She believed the lie, and that the lie is that they were mortal beings, that they had matter and intelligence. The serpent is at one time identified with senses. So our senses are Satan. That the corporal senses, the five senses, they are what is referred to as Satan. And at another time, it is interpreted as standing for a lie. The first claim that sin, sickness, and death are the realities of life. That is a lie. Sin, sickness, and death are not realities. They are lies, according to Christian Science. Not only do Christian scientists deny that theologians deny what theologians call original sin, however, they deny the existence of all sin altogether. So there's no real sin. There's no actual sin. So for the Christian scientist, the man who comes in their house and murders and rapes their family, that doesn't really exist. That's not a thing. That's just an illusion. I know you we'll just keep moving because it's... It's just so much. Like we said earlier, there's no such thing as evil or sin. This is a direct quote from Science and Health. Quote, man is incapable of sin, sickness, and death. The real man cannot depart from holiness. End quote. Yeah, tell that to Uzziah when he touched the ark and was killed immediately. How much man is incapable of sin. When therefore we think we see sin or we see someone else sinning, we are simply the victims of an illusion. The illusion of a mortal mind. Where mortal mind, which reveals its present universally, comes from, this is what answers your question earlier, where it comes from, Christian scientists don't tell us. That's why, like, I have a hard time answering you because I don't know what they would say. Like, I literally have no idea what they would say because I don't think they have an answer. Because it cannot come from the fall of man. There wasn't a fall of man. We're all a part of God. So we have this evil illusion, this mortal mind, but where it comes into existence is one of the great mysteries in Christian Science. And that's like on their webpage because I like really wanted an answer there. That's really what it says. This is a great mystery. We are not sure where this idea has crept into the world. If all is God and God is all, mortal mind simply should not be, but yet it is. It exists. This illusion exists. But we're a part of God, and we're perfect, but yet we still err. So what is going on there? That is an answer Christian Science just cannot provide. In its pantheistic notion of God, Christian Science identifies man with God. According to Mrs. Eddy, man has no separate mind from God. This means that man is actually a part of God, which is already implied in their basic premise. Whatever is God. We may say that insofar as man is real, he is God. And insofar as he is not God, he does not really exist. That's the logical dilemma Christian Science has backed itself into. Insofar as you claim that man is not God, therefore man cannot exist. There is no reality apart from God. Page 302, the science of being reveals man as perfect, even as the Father is perfect. Because the soul or mind, notice it's not plural. It's the soul or the mind. That's the overarching being. The spiritual man is God and the divine principle of all being. According to divine science, man is in a degree as perfect as the mind that forms him. That's blasphemy, beloved. It's evil. So far is this identity carried that it is even said that whatever God can do, man can do. Quote, man is God's image and likeness. Whatever is possible to God is possible to man as God's reflection. End quote. Mary Baker Eddy, Miscellaneous Writings, page 183. You know, that makes Jesus a liar. When he said, this is impossible with man. She's talking about salvation then. Not for Mary Baker Eddy. Everything is possible to man. And beloved, I want you to know once again, there are Christian, I say that in quotation, churches that teach that same thing. If Jesus could do it, you can do it on this earth. You can do it. You can do it through belief, through power. You just need to believe harder and you can do it. It's possible to manifest, to speak things into existence. You can manifest it. You can bind it. You can claim it. You can speak it into being. I get so mad at these churches that claim we're binding Satan. And I just wonder, well, stop letting him go. If you're doing it, because there is no binding. That is what Christ alone does, not man. And it's become a customary in Christian theology to distinguish between God as the timeless one and man as a creature subject to the limitations of time. The distinction, however, doesn't hold in Christian science because there is no time. Man himself is a timeless being. He's nothing but spirit. According to Christian science doctrine of creation, man had no beginning in time. His soul is identical with the soul, that's capital letter soul, which signifies his deity. Hence, man is as eternal as God. And this point is specifically stated on page 79 of Eddy's Miscellaneous Writings. Quote, the spiritual man is that perfect and unfallen likeness, coexistent and co-eternal with God. End quote. It doesn't get any more clear than that, what they believe. Like, that's not like gray. That's like, oh, well, maybe she doesn't mean that. Coexistent and co-eternal with God. That's how we speak about the Trinity. But here she applies that to man. We conclude that Christian science in its anthropology denies the reality of the body, of sin and of the fall, repudiates man's temporality and finiteness, a radically different view of man than that which is revealed in the Bible. What about Christ? This is always where it's important, right? In the first two centuries of the Christian era, there were individuals and groups. If you've been in Freddie's study, you've seen about these groups who distinguished sharply between Jesus, thought of as a mere man, and Christ, thought of as a divine spirit. Those were two different beings. Jesus the man, and then Christ the spirit. Christ the Logos. Christ the divine being. Who descended upon Jesus at the time of his baptism, and then left him again before he died. These groups were the Docetists and the Ebionites. And these groups taught what was called adoptionism. Jesus was merely just a good man, a righteous man, who God chose and adopted him. And at the baptism, when the dove is ascending down, that's actually the divine Logos, who is indwelling the man Jesus. And then he becomes the Son of God, he becomes the Christ for that temporary period. But as soon as he goes to Calvary, the Spirit leaves him so that only a man can die on the cross. God is no longer there. The Logos is not there. The Christ is not there. Christian scientists, though, not agreeing with these groups in the way they made the distinction, nevertheless do share with them the distinction between what they call Jesus, the man, and what they call Christ, the Spirit. Jesus, for them, was a certain man who lived in Palestine about 1900 years ago, whereas Christ is the name for a divine idea. The divine idea. Now, already at this point, I wrote this because this just hit me when I was reading this in my study. At this point, we have our problems with this distinction. For we've just learned The real man has no beginning and no end. Neither birth nor death are real. So how then can Christian Scientists speak of a certain man who lived in Palestine years ago? Such a statement would imply that in the case of Christ, in the case of Jesus, at least birth, death, and death were real, and that humanity is actually real, that matter is real. So the idea that there's a distinct Jesus the man already undermines their reality of everything they said about man. This is the constant contradiction. It's just constant.
And they give it time too.
Oh yeah, I mean it's just like I said, you can't go a page without seeing like contradictions within a paragraph. They're everywhere, and it almost becomes infuriating to read because you're just like, who would let this go out? Like, who would believe this? But once again, it just shows the deceptive nature of sin. That's right, absolutely. And they've been given over to it. According to Christian Science, the man Jesus could only truly exist as either part of the divine mind or as one of God's ideas. But if this is so, then what's the difference between the real Jesus and Christ, who is supposed to be a divine idea? Wouldn't Jesus also be a divine idea and not a man? If that's what men are, divine ideas? The logical contradictions are so abundant here. And I say that because the most important thing that we can do when we are doing apologetics or witnessing to people is establishing what's called a worldview. What do you believe about the world? Why are things the way they are? It's called, this idea of epistemology. How do we know what we know? And then why are things the way they are? This is what constructs one's worldview. We as Christians have a biblical worldview. Why is there evil in the world? Because of the fall, right? How is there salvation? Because Christ came and provided that salvation. Why does man have value and meaning? Because he's made in the image of God, right? Like, we have consistent worldviews that can apply for why the world is the way it is. Christian Science doesn't have that. And so that's why we want to understand these things, so that we can really pin them on their worldview and saying, you and yourself are living a lie and have no problem with accepting a doctrine that teaches you that you live a lie. So this is why we want to really press people on their worldview, because we want to show the absurdity of it in order to try and pray that God will use that to reveal them truth and bring them to truth. She writes of this about the healing of Jesus on page 141 of Science and Health. Quote, in healing the sick and sinning, Jesus elaborated the fact that the healing effect followed the understanding of the divine principle and of the Christ Spirit which governed the corporeal Jesus. Once again, there isn't a corporeal, but this mind spirit, this governed Jesus Christ. And so, for many, the Christ Spirit in a lot of kind of NAR church, Word of Faith church, would just be the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is what Jesus needed in order to do anything. Jesus relied totally on the Holy Spirit, had faith in Him, and just as we rely on the Holy Spirit, we can do what He did. We can do what He did based upon reorganizing and reorienting our faith in the right way. She continues, Christ is the ideal truth that comes to heal sickness and sin through Christian Science and attributes all power to God. Jesus is the name of the man who, more than all other men, has presented Christ, the true idea of God. Jesus is the human man and Christ is the divine idea, hence the duality of Jesus the Christ. Who then is Christ? Or more accurately, what then is Christ for Christian Science? Christ is the spiritual or true idea of God. Christ as a true spiritual idea is the ideal of God now and forever. So when you understand Christian Science Christology, their understanding of Christ, Christ isn't a person. It's just an idea. It's just an idea that Jesus provided the best example of as a man. Jesus demonstrated Christ, the idea. He proved that Christ is the divine idea of God, the Holy Ghost or Comforter. There it is. The divine idea of God, the Christ and the Holy Ghost are the same thing in Christian Science. They're not two separate beings. They're not two distinct persons. They're the same thing. The Holy Spirit and the idea of Christ are the same thing, revealing the divine principle of love and leading into all truth. At the time of the ascension, we are told, quote, the human material concept of Jesus disappeared, while the spiritual self, or Christ, continues to exist in the eternal order of divine science, taking away the sins of the world, as the Christ has always done, even before the human Jesus was incarnate to mortal eyes. What are mortal eyes? What does it mean to be incarnate? What matter disappeared if there's no such thing as matter? These are issues that have to be addressed, and they are not. So is Jesus still alive? He should be, since according to Christian Science teaching, there is no death, and man has no beginning or end. Yet Mary Eddy says that at the time of the ascension, the human material concept of Jesus disappeared. In the light of this statement, the only conclusion we can arrive at this is that the human Jesus no longer exists. As a matter of fact, we may as well say that for Christian Science, there never was a Jesus. For Jesus was supposed to have been a corporeal man. But in Christian Science, corporeality doesn't exist. So if that doesn't exist, and Jesus was a corporeal man, then Jesus never existed. These are the logical issues that it has backed itself into time and time again. Eddie says, had this to say of Jesus, and this right here should just make your blood boil. Quote, if there had never existed such a person as the Galilean prophet, it would make no difference to me. I should still know that God's spiritual idea is the only real man in His image and likeness. End quote. If Jesus the man existed or not, it wouldn't matter to me at all. Because it wouldn't matter. It's of no purpose to them whether or not Jesus walked the earth. It has no purpose if Jesus went to Calvary. It has no purpose if He was born of a virgin. It means nothing to them. The Jesus of Christian Science, therefore, was so insignificant that if He had not lived, it would have made no essential difference. So what was important about Jesus was merely the idea that He had, not who He was. Though Jesus is no more, the idea He presented and demonstrated is still in the world in the teachings of Christian Science. So Christian Science is therefore actually more important than the man Jesus in the worldview. We are not shocked then that Christian Science utterly denies the possibility of the incarnation. So they're not really celebrating Christmas. I mean, they might like the consumer side of things, but nothing really to celebrate this time of year. They write, a portion of God could not enter man. Neither could God's fullness be reflected by a single man, else God would be manifestly finite, lose the deific character, and become less than God. End quote. The virgin birth was merely Mary receiving the divine idea from God, which led her to name her son Jesus. Once again, major issue there. There is no birth or death. That's an illusion. But the divine idea gave her the idea to just name Him Jesus. That's what the virgin birth actually means.
So when her belly got big, that was an illusion?
It's all an illusion. It's all an illusion. Although the Bible teaches the complete sinlessness of our Lord Jesus Christ, and once again, not only does it teach the sinlessness of Lord Jesus Christ, Christian Science denies sinlessness altogether. But Mrs. Eddy contends that Jesus was fallible, deceptive, and in error of certain points. Though error doesn't exist in reality, but Jesus was. She writes, quote, He, Jesus, knew the mortal errors which constitutes the material body and could destroy those errors. But at the time when Jesus felt our infirmities, He had not conquered all the beliefs of the flesh or His sense of material life, nor had He risen to His final demonstration of spiritual power. She continues, sometimes Jesus called a disease by name. These instances show the concessions which Jesus was willing to make to the popular ignorance of spiritual life laws. So when Jesus heals the leper, and He tells the paralyzed man to stand up and to walk, and He heals the blind and the lame and the deaf, and He refers to them in those terms, Jesus was just giving in to the ignorance of the day. He was just giving in to the ignorance of the day. And I would argue that there are many liberal theologians today who believe that Jesus was giving in to the ignorance of the day as well. It's why Jesus didn't speak on how much he approved of homosexual marriages, because he needed to fall into line with the standard of the day. That was all of the ideas that is so horrifically taught today. Jesus was merely ignorant and thus needed to fall in line with the standards of the day. Christian Science thus fully denies any idea of the deity of Christ. All the major of the elements of Christology of historic Christianity are repudiated by this group. They deny Jesus' genuine humanity, arguing that he is a mediator between spirit and flesh, error and truth. The suffering of Jesus is denied in its fullest sense. Though we are told in Science and Health on page 11 that Jesus suffered for our sins, we are then informed on page 23 that suffering is an error of sinful sense. That's the kind of contradictions you walk through throughout this book. On page 11, Jesus suffered for sins. On page 23, suffering isn't real. So which one is it? Along with this, they teach that Jesus did not really die. Jesus' students, they write, did not perform many wonderful works until they saw him after his crucifixion and learned that he had not died. Jesus' death, therefore, was not real, but only apparent. He was alive the whole time he was in the tomb, doing a very important 3 days work, namely solving the great problem of being. In other words, he was a philosophy 101 student, trying to come up with the problem of being. Ontology. Jesus thus did not rise from the dead, but according to Eddie, merely reproduced his body. Now, what body? Material doesn't exist, but he did it. This reproduction or resurrection is described as, quote, a new and higher idea of immortality or spiritual existence, material belief yielding to spiritual understanding, end quote. Jesus did not actually ascend to heaven. Quote, this dual personality of the eternal Christ and the corporeal Jesus manifest in flesh continued until the Master's ascension, when the human material concept or Jesus disappeared. Jesus did not atone for sin, according to Christian Science. She writes this, the real atonement, so infinitely beyond the heathen conception that God would require human blood to propitiate his justice and bring his mercy, needs to be understood. That God's wrath should be vented upon his beloved Son is divinely unnatural. End quote. One sacrifice, however great, this is what she writes, one sacrifice, however great, is insufficient to pay the debt of sin. Not according to Zechariah this morning. Yeah. The material blood of Jesus was no more efficacious to cleanse from sin when it was shed upon the accursed tree than it was flowing in his veins as he went daily about his Father's business. They deny blood and brain and body. But here we're told that his blood freely flowed through his veins. Veins that, according to Christian Science, in other pages, don't exist and are all illusions. Typical of the Christian Science view of Jesus is the description of him as the way shower. He's the way shower, not the way maker. And this is a name. This is a common name used by Christian Science about Jesus. He's the way shower. This accounts for his, she writes, quote, this, his advent in the flesh, accounts for his, Jesus' struggles in Gethsemane and on Calvary. And this enabled him to be the mediator or way shower between God and men. Quote, the Christ element in the Messiah made him the way shower, truth and life. Not the way, the truth, the way shower, the truth and the life. Christian Science has undermined every single biblical teaching of the person of Jesus Christ. From his person, his nature, his atoning work, his resurrection and his ascension. Thus, Christian Science has no business calling itself the Church of Christ. Period. It has no business calling itself the Church of Christ. We'll stop there, because I need to. So next time Next time we're going to discuss their view of salvation, their view of church and sacraments, and their view of eschatology, last things. And then we're going to kind of go over, as we really have a lot in this portion, how do we witness to Christian Scientists? How do we witness individuals who have been given away this much, whose mind has been blinded this much? What do we have to do? And then what are some biblical reputations? We've just touched on that a lot, and this is pretty easy to do. So we'll lay out that and give another cheat sheet like we did with Mormonism as we close our discussion on Christian Science next time. Let's pray. Father God, all I can do is just thank you for grace. Just thank you for grace. Thank you for your word, your perfect word, which comes in and absolutely just destroys myth and shows us truth and causes us, even when we want to fight against it, to just have to bow in submission. God, we thank you for grace. We thank you for truth. We thank you for Christ. We thank you that because there is sin and there is death and Satan is real and he is the enemy, that you sent a king. You sent a conqueror. You sent your only begotten Son to absolutely free us from real bondage and real sin and real death. And that you granted us the faith to do so. And you hold us in your hands and you will not let us go. That you have turned us from our own blindness and you continue daily to prune the blindness from us and make us more like Christ. And so, God, we just want to close this by praising you. Because everything that we are and everything that we know is because of grace. It's because of you and only you. Do not let us become haughty. Do not let us become arrogant. But keep us humble, knowing that apart from you, we're nothing. So we just say thank you. Keep everyone safe. Bless them in their week. And bless our hearts as we prepare that for the longing of Advent season, looking forward to the celebration of the reality of the real incarnation of Jesus Christ, God with us. We say these things in your precious and holy name. Amen.